I told you we would share the message, The Great Exchange. And it's found in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8. We'll read beginning at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, The Great Exchange. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you, Lord God, that empowers us. It sustains us and it challenges us. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and for your mercy. And we invite your Holy Spirit just to rain down upon us tonight. That what we say will bring you glory, honor, and praise. Amen. Jesus himself, we see, asked this question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, why would he ask such a question after all? All of us would never do that. Well, he asked this question because some people, even though they never imagined that they would actually exchange their hope of eternal security, eternal bliss in the presence of the Father, for something offered by this demonic world, actually have. And if you were to ask them, what have you ever exchanged for your soul? They would say, nothing! But just by refusing to allow Christ to rule and reign in their life, they're choosing something else to rule and reign. They're exchanging the best thing that God has ever offered, eternal life. Here in our text, Jesus made an amazing statement in verse 35, where he said, whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for me and the sake of the gospel will save it. What's he talking about there? He's saying those who strive to save face before their peers because of self-pride, those who are ashamed of the Lord and his gospel, will lose eternal life. While those willing to lay it all down, themselves, their pride, their self-centeredness for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, will actually gain eternal life. Now, many of us would say, that's me. I'm willing. Oh, Lord, use me. But then sometimes when he challenges us, we say, I can't. Lord, how am I going to do that? I don't see a way. Listen, he never invites you. He never empowers you. He never assigns you without equipping you, without empowering you through the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important that we walk in the Spirit, because then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have to allow the Spirit to direct the vessel. It's extremely important. Jesus asked this question, what would be the advantage to gain the entire world, all of its power, all of its wealth, position, notoriety? What would be the gain of all of this wonderful riches that society would consider you're successful? What is the gain if, in fact, you would lose your own soul? There's nothing greater than a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. It includes the eternal life in the presence of the Father. And we can only imagine the beauty of what heaven, our eternal reward, would be. Some have tried to paint a picture, but I believe it's beyond explanation. What is the glassy sea look like? Think about it. Now, we live near the ocean. And you can go down on a sunset and watch the beauty of the sun's ray as it reflects off of the ocean. And you say, oh my word, that's beautiful. I went out with my camcorder and it took me about 3 or 4 days because the wind kept blowing. And I'd just get it just right and then the fog would move in. And I said, oh. But I was trying to capture a beautiful sunset to put on a DVD to send to all my cousins and people that had been at the family reunion. Finally, I got it. It's a beautiful scene. But listen, I don't believe there's going to be any fog. I don't believe there's going to be any storms or wind or rain on the glassy sea. It's going to be totally different. Amen. Totally awesome, beyond explanation. What is the great exchange? Well, I believe it happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ stepped down from his place of deity and robed himself in flesh to pay a price for all of lost humanity. He made a fantastic exchange. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. So what in the world is worth trading that away? Absolutely nothing. Of all the things of value on earth, those things that we hold dear to our heart, those possessions that we love so much, nothing compares to the presence of our Lord and Savior. How he touches us. How he wraps his arms around us and just loves on us. How he lifts us up when others have pushed us down. How he always is there, no matter the situation. He stands closer than a brother. The writer of Hebrews shares with us in chapter 11, verse 22 through 25, where Moses chose by faith to suffer the afflictions. In other words, to suffer rejection and discrimination and abuse with the children of God rather than to enjoy sin for a season. Notice the scripture there talks about Moses made a choice. We know that he was placed there on the river as an infant child, according to biblical history. There, Pharaoh's daughter rescued him from the thickets, raised him as her own. But it came a point in time where he had to make a choice. He had to say, I would rather be on the side of the Lord than with everyone else who enjoys just fleshly pleasure. This statement reveals to us a great example that even though we are truly called to be the children of God, we, like Moses, must continually make right choices. When we make the wrong choice, we pay dearly. You see, life in Christ is a walk of faith. And we must make the choice to stand firm in our faith. When we are challenged, we must know and stand upon the Word of God. That's what it means to stand in your faith, to stand on the Word of God. No matter what the other folks around you are doing, no matter what your family's doing, no matter who's beckoning to come over to their side, no matter who says, just lay it down, come and enjoy for it. No, we must never exchange our spiritual birthright for anything this world or anyone else has to offer. Amen. It's so awesome. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Nothing can ever take its place. In Matthew 16:22, it is recorded that Jesus is coming, and he's coming in the glory of his Father. He's coming with his angels. And then he shall reward each person according to what he has done for Christ. He's going to reward us for our firm stand. He's going to reward us for our steadfast faith. He's going to reward us because of our witness and how we live, because our actions always speak louder than our words. He's looking, he's watching. And it all goes back to when I was a very young child and we had this wonderful little Sunday school teacher who was from the deep south. And she would always say words like, Hallelujah. But she taught us more than hallelujah. She taught us, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Happen to remember that little song? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. I love that part. For the Father up above, he's looking down in love. Isn't it true? All I can say is, hallelujah. I'm glad he has my back. I'm glad he pricked my heart. I'm glad for that precious Holy Spirit, because I never want to exchange 1 degree of what he's given me for anything the world has to offer. I want to be sweet in presence with him, in love with him, obedient to him. In other words, I want to be in tune with the Father. In tune with the Father. You know how do you stay in tune? As with an instrument, you have to play it. That's what keeps it in tune. That's when you know it's out of tune. And so it is with our walk with Christ. If we're going to be in tune with him, we must play the part. We must live according to his word. We must not even think about trading it away. There's nothing out there worth it. He is coming. He's coming with his holy angels. And if you study out the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a great and wonderful event. And all those who have been raptured up will ride with him. You better practice riding your horse right now. I love it. Turn with me now to Genesis. I hope you're not in a hurry tonight. Genesis. Chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We'll begin reading at verse 21. Genesis 25, beginning at 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Isn't that great? She didn't go to anybody else. No one else at that time could certainly understand what was going on within her. So she just went to the Lord. I love it. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took the heel of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob a mild man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of the game. Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was weary. Esau said to Jacob, please feed me some of that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. You know, Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is the birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Pretty great story here. Pretty revealing story. I call it trading places. Trading places. Here in the book of Genesis and also in the book of Hebrews, you would find that Esau really stands as a warning regarding exchanging one's spiritual birthright. Esau was a hunter. He loved the out of doors. And yet when he came in from the fields, he was famished. His brother saw opportunity. He had a chance to take advantage here. So he traded his future, his birthright, for a bowl of stew. Did you know that each born-again believer who becomes a child of God receives a spiritual responsibility? We also receive of the Lord spiritual values. He values us. He gives us opportunity to enlarge His kingdom. He gives us an assignment. After all, when we surrender our heart and will to Him, He immediately wants to use us for His glory. He values us, and yet we have responsibility to represent Him well. Because serving God is serious business, and it carries not only responsibilities and the privileges that we like, but responsibilities. I can't say the word enough. We as Christians must be responsible to represent that which He has placed within our heart and life. We must take up our cross and follow Him daily. I didn't say it would be comfortable. I didn't say it would be easy. But I said it's a responsibility, and He affords us the capability to make it happen. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are instructed to be sober. That means to be of a sound mind. To be vigilant. That means to be alert, awake. Because your adversary, the devil, is roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now the word may is a word of permission. He's looking for people who will allow him, because they've allowed fear or doubt or worry to creep in. Thus a crack is left in the door and the enemy comes knocking. He seeks those who are willing to make bad choices, those willing to exchange their birthright for a moment of pleasure. We had a young girl in our church in Fort Bragg. Sweet girl. Came from a loving family. And she often would come and you would see her weeping in the altar. And she would cry and cry and pray. And it seemed like some days she was up and other days she was extremely low. And you know, I never questioned her about whether she had these mood swings. We were just concerned about her. And just about the time that we resigned our church, she started bringing a young boy with her to church, a young man. These kids are about 20 years old. And so immediately I'm all concerned here, because she had made the comment about her sincere desire to find a husband. She really wanted to become a married lady. She would love to have a family. It was like, have you ever met people like that? They just can't wait till God puts it together. I need to get busy. I need to orchestrate this. Uh-huh. Well, she made that effort, and he started coming to the church. So as soon as I could, I cornered him and talked to him about his faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I've made a commitment to Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. And they were faithful. But as soon as we left the church and resigned the pastorate, I got news that she had moved in with him. And they were now playing house together. And she was really, really, really hoping that he would ask her to marry him. My friends, that's not the order that the Lord has assigned to the process. And I was so concerned, because I just knew that she who was wearing that heart right out here on her sleeve. Well, the next thing I heard, they were moving away. They were moving off to Redding. They were going to find wonderful jobs up there. She actually transferred from her work to another store there, and they were going to have a wonderful life. And then within about 3 months, she was home with a broken heart. Why? She had been willing to exchange all of that we had invested in her over the years, because she wanted a man. She wanted a husband. And so she was willing to roll the dice, if you will, in hopes that if she surrendered herself to him, he would seal the deal. Listen, it's never worth the pain. It's never worth the agony. Anything that we exchange for the goodness and greatness of our God is just foolish. She came back a wounded, broken lady, but I'm so glad that when she came back to the church, she came back, she sought help, she's there, she's established, and someone is caring for her. Aren't you glad that he's long-suffering? After all, we can say all of these unkind things and we can label people in their failure, but the Lord doesn't do that. He just says, come unto me, all that have labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, you can't fall down more than once. No, he didn't say that. We like to remember everyone's failures. We like to mark, and the scripture tells us to mark those who are believers with us. But we go beyond that. We mark all of those who have mistakes, and we're quick to tell other people about it. But he would say, just come unto me. My arms are open. We can never, ever give that up, never give it away, never ignore the fact that he loves us right where we are, that he's willing to restore us. In Matthew chapter 4, you would find there how that Satan came to Jesus after he had been in the wilderness praying for 40 days and 40 nights, praying and fasting there. He, like Esau, was famished. Oh, 40 days without food. Most of us would say, no, thank you, can't do it, won't do it. Did you know the tempter always comes when you're at your most trying point? You go ahead and try to fast for 30 days and see how hard it is. I just challenge you. I would challenge you to go and just fast something that you really love for 40 days. Okay, make it 30. Make it a little easier. Give up television for 30 days. Give up that which you love the most. No ice cream for 30 days. Oh, what about the apple pie? I'm giving up also. You can't have apple pie without ice cream. Think about it. And just see. It's like waving a flag to the Lord. Lord, in that time period, what I would normally spend watching television, I'm going to give to you in prayer. I'm going to do it for 30 days and see what happens in your life. See what God rains down in favor for you. You want more of God? Go get it. Think about it. Well, Jesus had been out there praying and fasting for 40 days. And so when he comes from the wilderness, the enemy is right there as a tempter. And he says, why don't you turn these stones right here into bread? Certainly you've got to be hungry. Jesus had an answer for him, as we should always have. Jesus reminded him that God's word is more powerful than natural bread. What he was saying here is that he could receive the nourishment for his physical body directly from the Father. Did you know you can do that? He is able. Don't ever limit him. Jesus, the Son of God, received from God. Then Satan invites Jesus to the holy city. I'm sure you've heard the story. He takes him up to a high pinnacle and he says, go ahead, throw yourself down. Cast yourself down to see if the Lord God Almighty has not given his angels charge over you to keep you from dashing your feet on the stone. Jesus said, well, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Third attempt, well, look at all the world, all the glory, all that goes with it. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give all this to you. Always, when I read that scripture, I always think of how foolish he is trying to give Jesus something that Jesus already controls and belongs to him. If you just bow down and worship me. Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. I love the power and authority when he speaks. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see, unlike Esau, Jesus was determined to glorify the Father rather than satisfy his flesh. Unlike Esau, he knew and kept his spiritual birthright in place. He was an obedient Son of the Most High God. And as for you and I, there's nothing worth trading. No matter the offer, no matter the challenge we go through, nothing is more valuable than our walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 informs us to watch. To watch. I mentioned that this morning. We are to be vigilant, to stand fast, stand firm, never allowing the enemy to move our focus from the cross and what Christ Jesus did for us there. There's a lot of wonderful religious people out there who are offering all kinds of doctrines and fairy tales, and it all sounds good, but listen, if it doesn't involve the cross of Jesus Christ and the price that was paid there, his shed blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, don't even consider it. Don't go fishing in that pond because you'll catch nothing but disease from it. Keep your eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ. Turning now, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Do you know who you are? Someone would say, who are you? Someone said to me the other day, now where are you from? I said, I'm from my mother, but I live in Fort Bragg. Do you know who you are? Well, the world might not understand who you are, but the important thing is that we, as born-again believers, understand who we are. Here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained a mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We must understand that our spiritual birthright is so extremely rich. We are the children of God. He has redeemed us, and he has given us a special position near to the heart of God. We are the apple of his eye. You, my friend, are chosen by him. Our position is to be found in Christ. We are not to go positioning ourselves in anything else but in Jesus Christ. I've been invited to join different organizations. Especially when you're in business, they want you to join this club and that club and do that community service-wise. And all of that might be good and proper, but never, ever, ever put it before your service for the Lord. When I moved to Fort Bragg, I was asked to join the Rotary Club. Well, the business people joined the Rotary Club. So the retired funeral director came and he says, oh, I want you to go with me and join the Rotary Club. It was like going down to the dentist every Wednesday for a treatment. I just did not enjoy it at all. I was there long enough that I was in line to become an officer. And I said, you know, folks, I'm sorry, but I'm at a juncture in my life right now where I just really feel I need to dedicate more of what I do towards serving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying serving society and being in a service organization is bad. I'm not saying you can't serve the Lord that way, but that was not my call. I did not want it to interfere with what the Lord had called me to do in ministry. And so, knowing what the Lord would have me do, I must walk in obedience. You see, sometimes some things aren't so bad, but if the Lord is not blessing that effort, you need to go where he is. You need to be in tune with him to hear his voice, to be led by his spirit, that you will be in the correct effort so that he might bless your efforts. So I had to tell them, you guys do a great job in community service, But the Lord has called me to work over here. And this was how I will serve my community, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, by ministering to the people in need who are in desperate need. And once I made that choice, it was totally amazing. I was not just the town funeral director. I became the town pastor. People I would bury in their family, they would call me up to marry their children and then to bury Grandpa. And people would say, I would say, even to the Catholic folks that were coming into the church, into the chapel, now who's going to take care of the service for you? They said, well, you are, Larry. I said, wait a minute, now you have a Catholic priest. Oh, we don't care too much for that priest. You just take care of it for us. And it was wonderful. We were all gathered out. One day there was a huge crowd gathered at the cemetery around this casket. And I said to myself, these people are used to just repeating whatever the priest tells them to say. And they do. It was a great opportunity. Because there, as we laid this person to rest, I had the great opportunity to tell them that we are all undone, that we are all sinners. And so, therefore, I would invite you today to make yourself right with Jesus Christ. As I lead you in the sinner's prayer, just repeat it and give your life to Christ. And there were 60 or 70 people gathered there that all said the sinner's prayer right there. Yes, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. You see, I would never want to trade what I have in Jesus Christ to save my reputation as a businessman or a funeral director or anything else that might be attached to Larry Blair, because he's nothing without being in the presence and in the will of God. It was great. They all walked away with a smile on their face, realizing that they, as timid as they may have been, though maybe they had never really taken the opportunity, they had just given their life to Jesus Christ. And they hadn't even planned on it that day. We have too much on board to trade away. He's always looking for an opportunity and for someone to feel that opportunity, to share the message of hope with someone else. We must make right choices. We can't trade it away. Who are we? I love it. We are his royal priest. Did you know you are? Did you know you're his holy nation of believers? It is our privilege to declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, thank you, Lord and Savior. Help us never to be like Esau, who bartered away his birthright in his moment of weakness. Seemingly, he did not appreciate his position as the firstborn. Usually, the firstborn received a major chunk, a double portion, if you will, of the father's inheritance. He became the spiritual leader for his family, that authoritative figure of the household. But Esau lived for his visible things. For the moment, he was a careless, shallow man, just living from day to day with no regard to the value of his soul. What a picture we have here of what to avoid, of what not to do. If we, like he, were to refuse and remain spiritually dead, if we were not of sound mind, if we were not vigilant to avoid the dangers that are around us, we too could find ourselves trading for something of such little value. Say, not me. I would never do that. Listen, did you ever hear of the chaplain of Bourbon Street? Those of you who knew him knew that he preached for years on Bourbon Street in New Orleans. There he preached and won many, many people to Jesus Christ, working to deliver many of the ladies of the evening from their sinful habits, from their lifestyle. There he labored and preached, and he would often say, some of you Christian men could never come with me because you would want to peek when you had the opportunity. He prided himself in being the gospel light of Bourbon Street. But he began to do his own thing. He began to be invited to do television shows. Soon he found himself being prideful, and soon he fell to the temptation of a lady. It was not until he found himself so lost, so undone, so far from God, standing on about the sixth floor of an open window in a hotel in Los Angeles, California, contemplating jumping to his death, for the chaplain of Bourbon Street had fallen. Many, many people have been so disappointed in his action. He traded away his spiritual birthright. That night he returned to his room. I'm glad he was too chicken to jump, because there one of his friends came over from long days before and said, "My friend, won't you come back? Won't you give it back to Jesus Christ? Won't you allow his blood to cleanse you once again? Because he still loves you. There's always hope in Jesus." My friends, tell your friends, tell your families, no matter what they've done, there's hope in Jesus. He gave his life back to Christ. No, he was not restored. His ministry was not restored. His marriage was not restored. But his walk with the Savior, who says, "Come unto me. Cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you." That relationship cemented, anchored. We used to sing this song, "Without him, I can do nothing." This is true. "Without him, I always fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail." And then I love that part. Oh, Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus, he's awesome. There's nothing like Jesus. No one compares to his love, to his compassion, to the power that he possesses. Nothing compares. Never, ever, ever let it go. I've known too many people that have. It's heart-rending to watch it. But it's awesome to know that no matter who we are, no matter what we do, he never quits loving us. When my wife and I were young married people with very young children, every Sunday morning before going to church, we would turn on the Jimmy Swaggart program. Jimmy Swaggart, if you don't know anything about his ministry, was extremely anointed. He traveled and held crusades across America, and often mighty move of God's power in those ministries. In those meetings, beautiful music, great singing, John Starn. It was just some wonderful, wonderful things that happened. And often, every Sunday morning when we turned it on, by the time we left to go to Sunday school, we were in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You could sense it as it came across the airways and through that television. And then, of course, we all know that Jimmy fell. He made a huge mistake. And I knew Christians to this day that will not forgive him. Even the Lord has forgiven him. Even though he's preaching the gospel, even though his son is a great evangelist and his grandson is a fantastic speaker, even though he has a church in Louisiana that has beautiful worship music, I know people that won't forgive him. And I say about those people, thank God they're not God. Amen. You see, it's not what we do. It's what he does. Amen. It's what he does. I must remind you that Jesus points that the world focuses on the world the world focuses on worldly things. But we must put first things first. And I will read you the scripture of Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that which you have need of. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry. Don't worry about the necessities of life, the basic things. Rather, seek Him. I said, seek Him, and seek Him, and seek Him, and seek after His righteousness. And you will experience blessings like you've never known before. As I challenged you earlier to begin to fast, you're going to have special meetings here in this building this week. And I would say to you, fast tomorrow and pray. Fast tomorrow and pray. And then invite someone who needs to know Jesus Christ. Maybe they will come and give their life to Him. We need to realize that we were created in His image for His pleasure, and that you are chosen by Him. And He enables you to run this race as a winner. He wants you to be successful. He empowers you to be successful. Did you know that He is able to keep that which you've committed unto Him until that very day? When He says that He is able, I believe it. When He says that He is able, He will do it. Until that very day when He takes us home or He comes back. And I cannot wait to see. I cannot wait to experience the greatness of our God. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm so excited about it. I'm so excited about it. Every time I come to this church, I get excited. Why? Because I know there's people here who love God, who want more of God in their life. I would challenge you to pursue Him. Be fully, completely yielded to the Master, and He will use you as He sees fit for His glory. For His glory. Father, we just thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Your tender mercies and Your loving kindness. Father, I thank You for the power of the precious Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord God, that You alone are able, that You do keep us. Lord, that You're compassionately concerned about us. O Lamb of God, You have impressed us in so many ways. Lord, it is our desire just to lift You up, to worship You, to live each day that Your name might be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. In my words, O Lord,